Friends, welcome to God Undiluted, where we speak all things the Word of God, unedited, uncut. For this, our generation, as we are led by the Holy Spirit. So without further ado, let's pray. Father God, thank you for yet again another opportunity to share as you have been teaching me. Thank you so much, Holy Spirit, that you are the giver of all knowledge and all wisdom. It is my prayer that you come in and teach us, come in and release your revelation. I pray that I decrease as you alone increase. I want to learn from your scripture too, oh God. Reveal Jesus to us through the scripture and help us so that we are equipped to live a life that is honorable to you, to live a life that is genuine in front of you. And in all things, may Jesus get all the glory. I pray this in his mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name alone. Amen and amen and amen. Hi, friends. I hope you've had a lovely week. You know, this week I have been learning in the book of Ezekiel. So I'm on a study right now of, going through the whole Bible, Old Testament right to New Testament. It's so easy for us as Christians, right, to focus so much on reading the New Testament and always say things like, oh, it's because, you know, we're under the new covenant and all of that kind of stuff, and miss the fact that, you know, the whole Bible, the full gospel, makes up the new covenant. You know, it's God's love story right from Genesis to Revelation of how much God wants to fellowship with us, how much God loves us, that he sent his only begotten son, you know, for us to be reconciled back to God. We see in Genesis how God loved people so much that in the cool of the day, God would come down and commune, you know, with Adam. How much, such love. To think God would want to commune with people, right? And of course, through sin and everything else, there was that separation from God. So when you read the whole Bible, you see the extent of God's love for his people. Anyway, I don't want to digress too much. I'm in the book of Ezekiel right now. And whew, you know what? Jeremiah was an amazing lesson in and of itself. I've learned so much about how God desires to speak to his people through prophets and how false prophets really grieve God's heart. They grieved God's heart then. And you know what? It still grieves God's heart now, especially now when Jesus gave us his Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who is our counselor, who should be the person we build a relationship first with so that we can commune with him, because the Holy Spirit reveals the heart of Jesus. He knows the heart of Jesus. But if we become so dependent on people, my friends, we miss the gift that is the person of the Holy Spirit. That's not even the message today, but that's a message in itself. So I'm in the book of Ezekiel. He's another amazing Old Testament prophet. And whew, I am learning. I am challenged. And I'm not saying these things because I've attained them. I am there. But I'm like you guys, where I'm like, God, your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your help. Help me to know what it really truly is like to follow you. Give me the grace. Give me the courage to be able to do it. You know, one of the things for me that really stood out was about obedience. And I want to talk today about, why is it so difficult to obey, right? Why is it so difficult to live a life of obedience? And I'm not talking about, you know, obeying God, things like, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. You know, I would pray that, you know, if you are a Christian or even not a Christian, right, those things are things that you would also agree to say, yeah, we don't do that, we obey that. I want to talk about, you know, radical obedience that hurts, obedience that defies logic. Why is it so difficult? And what can we learn from these old prophets, who Old Testament people who really walked in obedience? What can we learn about them, about their lives, so that we can also, I guess, look to God and say, God, we also want to be the Ezekiels of our generation. We also want to be the Jeremiahs of our generation. And Lord, give us the courage to be able to do that. So let's get into the scripture. So I want to start with, you know, Ezekiel chapter 24. So let me just move this gently because I don't want to disconnect this microphone because it's happened before. So I'm just going to give you a little snapshot so that you understand where this message came from, why it's an important message, and how the study of obedience came about. So I was reading Ezekiel chapter 24 in verse 15. This is what I saw, and I'm going to read it out to you. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, with one blow, I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. So this is Ezekiel that's telling us that, okay, here is him having a conversation with God, and God saying to him, with one blow, I'm about to take away the delight from your eyes, right? And when that happens, listen, you're not going to be wearing any grave mourning clothes. You're going to be wearing, you know, your normal clothes. Your turban is going to be nicely done. Your sandals, you're going to, and even yourself, your posture, you're going to groan quietly. You're not going to mourn. Never once in the scripture do we hear Ezekiel battle with God to say, God, but my wife dying, the delight of my eyes. Like, I mean, hear that. When God says, with one blow, I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. It's like, but God, you didn't even say I'm going to take away your wife. You say the delight of your eyes. So God knew how much Ezekiel loved his wife. So we hear, after God spoke, we don't hear any noise from Ezekiel. We don't hear him mourning. We hear him saying, so I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. Yeah. The next morning, I did as I had been commanded. I was like, God, these are not our real people. These are not just like figurative characters. I really genuinely believe that, you know, sometimes we try and make it easier. There's some people who say things like, oh, you know, these people are, we're not actually just, you know, normal people like you and me. But I believe that they were, because the word of God tells us that. To think a man like me, a human being like me, has the courage, has the ability to obey God, to say, this is what God says. Number one, I'm not going to question him. Number two, I'm going to do exactly as he said, even though it doesn't make any sense. And people around him were like, why are you acting like this, Ezekiel? Like, is this even normal? And then he said to them in verse 20, the word of the Lord came to me. Say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm about to desecrate my sanctuary, the stronghold in which you take pride, the delight of your eyes, the object of your affection. The sons and daughters you left behind will fall by the sword, and you will do as I have done. So basically Ezekiel saying to them, you're going to have to do like I have done. Even though all this turmoil and pain and mourning and loss is happening around you, you will not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. You will keep your turbans on your heads and sandals on your feet. You will not mourn or weep, but you will waste away because of your sins and groan among yourselves. So I want you to notice what is happening, because I know sometimes, you know, the stories in the Old Testament for a lot of people can feel like, woo. Basically, God made Ezekiel an example. God gave Ezekiel a testimony where he had to be the example of what was to come. God was delivering a prophetic message to the people through Ezekiel's own life. And it got me asking myself these questions as I was reading it. So this is my notebook. Let me actually go to the raw, authentic notes that I was making as I was studying this word. It was, can I also obey God, you know, when God tells me to do something that is that radical? Can I really do it? And my friends, it's a work in progress. That's my honest answer. It is a work in progress. And so I was like, so God, how does one become someone that can obey you radically like that? Because it's so easy to obey you, Lord, when I'm thinking of my future, when I feel like I'm obeying God, I'm making these sacrifices because I know that I will reap what I am sowing. I know that the word of God says that, you know, he's a reward of those that diligently seek him. So even though it's quite hard right now and God has asked me to do XYZ, I'm doing it because I know it's going to reap something. But what about when God starts to give you things to do that the ripping is not always clear? You're not clear what you're going to get from it, and you might not get anything from it. Can you do that? So this is what God shared. Well, this is what I learned. I felt like God was speaking to my heart that I want to share with you as well. It was this: greater obedience flows from the deep intimacy and the trust that comes from that. Let me read this another way. Your measure of how much you can obey God is correlated to how much you trust him. And the trust that you have in regards to God correlates to your intimacy with him. That's what I want to talk about today. I learned that, listen, when we're talking about obedience, there is a difference between religious obedience and intimate obedience. Religious obedience, we see it in the Pharisees who would say to Jesus, you know what? We obey the law. We do everything to the T. Our forefathers used to do these things and we do them also. All right. And so for them, they couldn't understand why Jesus would do things that seemed to go against the book. Yet Jesus was actually not going against the book. He was obeying from a place of intimacy. Jesus has had an intimate relationship with the Father. So he was obeying the Father from a place of intimacy and not from a place of religiosity. So the things that he was doing would seem so crazy to the religious obedient person because it wasn't what a religious obedient person does. A religious obedient person can say, God says, I pay tithes. 10%. Listen, I've done my bit. I will never not pay my tithes. I've paid my tithes. I've done my 10%. That's it. An intimate, obedient person would say, yes, I may have paid my tithes, but God is saying to me, stretch more. Give that person. That person is struggling and they've been praying. And I want you to be the vehicle of blessing. That's intimate obedience. That goes beyond religious obedience, my friends. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Many of us, if you've been really like building and growing in God, you know, we want to do the right thing. And it's going to get to a place where, you know, you're now comfortable with doing the right thing. You're not comfortable with, you know, helping or paying your tithes or not swearing or reading your Bible daily or praying. And then God will say, right, you've passed this class, my daughter. I want to now introduce you to the next class where I'm going to stretch you further. It's not easy. And that is the class, my friends, that a lot of people would say, this is a hard teaching and I don't want to go yonder. I don't want to go into that dimension. And God, you know, in his amazing love will never force anyone to go into that dimension. I'm going through a season over the last few weeks or days even where I feel like there's a bit of, you know, almost like God reminding me that, you know, you don't have to go deeper, you know, you don't really have to. I will never force you to go deeper. But if you want the fullness of me, you have to go deeper. Are you prepared to go deeper? Because deeper will come with costs, right? And I'm reminded of the promises and the things that God would speak in the book of Psalms where it says, you make my feet like hen's feet. I might not pronounce it right. Hinds. That's my African accent coming through. But it's like an animal which has like these feet that can hold on and it can go up the mountain, a steep mountain. This animal has got the design of feet that just bound up like this. And so it looks so simple. But listen, it is doing something that a lot of people and animals will not be able to do. But because it has been quickened by God, its feet are so specific to being able to go up the mountain. And that's what it's like, my friends, when you reach a point where you can say, Lord, you make my feet like hen's feet. Knowing that, you know, you're going to go up mountains. You're going to go up difficult places. You're going up to another dimension of trust, of obedience, of walking with him that not many people can do. But because he makes your feet like hen's feet, he's giving you the ability to do that. But that ability, my friends, is only found in a place of intimacy. Because to be able to obey God, to say, God, I'm going to go up this mountain. I'm going to go up this mountain that looks so steep, that looks dangerous, that most people get up to this mountain. And if they do, they will fall. And if you fall, you die. There is no, you know, you might be injured. You're going to die. Right? I'm going to go up that mountain. You have to trust the person that sent you up there. And that's what I've been learning, my friends, that true obedience, that hard level of obedience, that intimate obedience, that radical obedience cannot happen in the absence of a relationship. Because for you to be able to do it, you need to be able to trust the person who's giving you the instruction. Now that's hard. Most of us, including myself, we've graduated, my friends, from the, oh, do I pay my tithes? Do I not? Do I, you know, swear or not? Do I pray or not? Many. But that's not where it ends. Otherwise, you become religious. Right? So we need to be able to recognize, my friends, that as you go yonder with God, it ceases to just be about, I've done the right thing, so therefore God is going to give me good things. Yes, our God is a God who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, our God is a God who gives good gifts to his children. But there's another level, my friends. And that's not to say that, you know, how can I describe it? You know, if you're a parent, I listened to a sermon where I think it was David Wilkerson. He said this and it really blessed my heart when he says, you know, if you're a parent and you have maybe three kids, you love your children dearly. You love all of them. You love all of them the same, right? You'll give your kidney for either one of them. But you know that one kid that listens, that, you know, you give an instruction once and then they do it. You know, that kid that, you know, shows conscientiousness and, you know, it's your birthday. They're like, oh, what can we do for mom? What can we do for dad? You know, to show them appreciation or to just make them feel special on their birthday. He said, you will have a soft spot for that child. It doesn't mean you don't love the others. It doesn't mean you love that kid more. But it means that for that child, it will be easy. It will be easy for you to go above and beyond for that child. I'm not in any way saying, my friends, that we need to go yonder with God so that God gives us things. But I'm just trying to say to you, when you make that sacrifice of going up to that level with God, listen, God will open more for you than you can ever think or imagine. Not because that is the motive, my friends, because again, I read something that really spoke to me to say this morning that says, God does not watch our performance, right? God is not interested in the actual outwardly performance. He's interested in the motive, right? God looks on the purpose of our performance, right? That's what God pays attention to. God looks on the purpose of our performance as the performance itself. So I could do all these things and start to, you know, feed the hungry, go to every soup kitchen that's available in my country. On the outside, the performance is amazing. It's meeting the scripture and the commands to feed the poor and all of that kind of stuff in the Bible. But if the purpose is for self-glorification, that is nothing in the eyes of God, right? God looks on the purpose. Why am I extending myself to do that? Why am I doing that? That is what God looks at. The purpose. And to God, the purpose is the performance. Let me carry on. So I was like, okay, God, help me to kind of know this more. So you're saying to me that this level of obedience, this hard level of obedience, this intimate type of obedience, right? This hard, intimate type of obedience is different. Help me to understand that a little bit more. And then as I was studying, I started to dissect trust, right? The difference between faith and trust, because I was reminded of this little song that we used to sing in primary school. And it goes something like this. Don't be judging my voice, but actually I don't think I have a bad voice, but it goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Friends, let me tell you something. Trust is a key thing. To trust someone, you have to have a relationship with them. Let me read this quote to you. It says, faith comes from our belief system, right? But trust does not come from your belief system. It is built through your relationship with someone. I was like, what? This quote speaks volumes, my friends. So you can have faith in God because you read the Bible, you now, you know, maybe have a belief system of who God is, maybe not necessarily read the Bible. Let me give you another example. You can have faith in God, especially a lot of African people, because you've been born in an African family where, you know, they go to church, they're Christian. So you know God, you know, you believe in God, you have faith in God, you know that God is, you know, God is real, right? But so you know of God. But that does not equate to knowing God. Trust comes through relationship. You will find, my friends, that in our everyday secular world, you hear things like people saying, trust is earned. And I think it's the same thing, where trust is earned as you converse with God, as you relate with God, right? Because you can have faith in God, but not trust him. You can have faith that God is who he is. You can even have faith that his promises are sure. But do you trust that he will? Do you trust that he will for you? Obedience involves following instructions, right? So at the end of the day, you need to be able to trust the person that is giving you instructions. So the question would be, do I trust God enough to fall into his arms? Do I trust God enough to do the thing that he's asking me to do, even though it might mean my bills are not going to balance this month? Am I going to trust? Do I trust God enough that if he says to me, listen, I will arrange your marriage. You don't need to do things for yourself. Come off all these things that you're trying to do. You don't have to manipulate situations to be seen by people. Do I trust God enough to say that I don't have to manipulate for a stage? If God has called you to be an artist or performer or preacher, whatever, I don't have to manipulate for a stage. I trust him enough to know that if he's asked me to step out in obedience, he will carry me, right? Because we see that, my friends, in the life of Abraham. What an amazing life it is. Today, I'm just sharing with you as it comes. So I might not necessarily, you know, open the word as much, but I'll give you the scripture so that you do that in your own study time. In Genesis chapter 22, we're learning about, you know, Abraham's sacrifice and everything else. But let me tell you a little bit about what happened before. Yeah. We have Abraham. First of all, he's Abram. God speaks to him and says, listen, I want you to look up and see all this. And, you know, I'll make your descendants, you know, all this and all of that. We know the promises that God gave to Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham. Yes. But listen, it took time before he had a son. And I want you to notice what happened in that time frame, in the waiting time. Listen, Abraham would hear from God and all these things. God wouldn't speak to him every day. But you know what? He held on to God's promises, but he faltered. Yeah. He faltered many times. There was a time when he was, you know, going to one place and another, and he lied that his wife was his sister, right? Another time, my friends, it got to a stage where his wife grew tired of hearing all these promises and says, listen, I want a child. And maybe what God meant was that, you know what, a servant who belongs to me will be the mother of your child. So let's just get on and do that. And then Ishmael was born. So there was a time, my friends, when Abraham struggled to really fully trust God. Right. And let me explain what I mean by that. When God has given you a promise and you know your faith that he's able, he had faith, you have faith that God can do it. You believe that God is going to definitely make me the father of all nations. But life happens, time starts to pass, and you still hold on to that. You still have faith. You still have faith that God is going to do it. But now you no longer trust his timing. You no longer trust his moves. You no longer trust. You're like, I have faith in him. I have faith that God gave me this promise and he meant it. He's not changed it. But the clock is ticking, God. Age, God. Time, God. And that's when it's hard for people to really obey, because now it's like, yes, I have faith in you, Lord. But can I really trust that you're still going to do it this way? That's when we end up wanting to help God. That's when an Ishmael happens. I don't really believe that Abraham lost faith in God. I don't believe that. I believe that he had faith. He knew God was faithful. But he started to wobble in his trust. And he's like, God, I know you wanted to give me a son anyway, so let me help you. Anyway, I don't want to labor that point. God still spoke to him to say, my friend, that's not the one. I still have not changed my mind about you. The word I spoke has not changed, but I want you to totally trust me. I want you to stop doing all these other things that you're doing and trust me. Trust me. Because Abraham had reached a point where he thought that God will bless him through Ishmael. There was a time when he was having a conversation with God and he was like, yes, God, you know, this son, Ishmael. God was like, no. That's not the promised. That was not the promised son. So it's evidence that Abraham really did believe God. But trust, my friends, which goes back to this first quote that I read, which was, faith comes from our belief system, right? But trust does not come from our belief system. Trust is built through relationship with someone. the more Abraham was now walking with God, continued to walk with God. And then God, when Isaac then came, when God said to Abraham, listen, you're going to go and sacrifice that son. This time, Abraham didn't come up with excuses because he now had a trust. He now knew that God will do what he said he will do. Through relationship, through seeing what God did, through seeing God bringing Isaac, through seeing all of this, through that relationship, his trust was firm, steady, and secure. He took his son up to the mountain. Listen, it wasn't like he was having faith that I know God will bring a ram. I know God will bring a ram. I know God will bring a sheep. I know God will bring a sheep to the slaughter. Abraham didn't even have reference of Jesus. So you can't even say, I know that God raised his son from the dead, so he will raise my son. He had zilch of that, right? He had faith in God's word and he had trust in God's character. He took his son up the mountain to the point of even having the knife like this, my friends. He was ready. Then God was like, stop. Now I can see that truly, truly nothing, you know, is above your love for me, but also that you trust me, right? I've just paraphrased. The Bible doesn't say those words, but you can read the story from Genesis chapter 22. You see that, my friends, that Abraham was called a friend of God. So to trust God to that level requires intimacy, friendship intimacy. We like the songs, I am a friend of God. You know, God calls me friend, my friends. I've now learned that God doesn't just call everybody friend. We're all children of God. But God doesn't call everybody his friend. It sounds good, but it's not biblical. Friendship with God is earned, really, right? Friendship with God is not through proximity, right? Even in our own natural world, my friends, we know this. Someone is not just your friend because they're near you. Friendship is not about proximity. Friendship is about intimacy. Somebody who checks up on you, somebody that you socialize with, somebody that you get to know. It's built. It's intimacy. Then you can start to say, ah, this person was an acquaintance. They're now my friend. Many of us are children of God, yet we claim to be friends of God. Friendship is earned through intimacy. Another example that I wanted to give was that, you know, when you think about the story in the beginning in Genesis, when unfortunately Eve had a conversation with the enemy and then ended up eating the fruit and all of that kind of stuff. What happened then is the enemy's suggestive words got Eve to question God's character, to think, is God really trustworthy? Can I really trust God? Is his character really good? Right? The enemy didn't attack the faith and the belief that God is real, because of course they knew God was real. But what he attacked in Eve was her trust. Can I really trust that this God is a good God? Because Satan was like, oh, God said you'll die if you eat of that fruit. Let me tell you something, you'll surely not die. God is withholding you, withholding something from you. He's withholding knowledge. He's withholding, you know, all of this, because God knows that you will be knowledgeable if you eat of this fruit, right? That's what happened in Genesis. So Eve was led to distrust God's character by the serpent. And that's the same tactic that he uses nowadays, my friends. If he gets you to think God is not trustworthy, you will reach a point where you think, I'm not giving him everything. Why should I give him everything? We like making room for God. We don't like giving God the house and everything that's in the house. It's like, wah, 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 wah. Pause. Right? We like faith because it sounds great. You know, we hope for things that are not yet seen. Yes. We like that because faith carries an expectancy. Trust is saying, even if you don't deliver God, like the Hebrew boys, I still won't bow. Even if I can't see a direct benefit for me, I ain't bowing. My friends, may God help us to reach that level. I'm not saying these things because I've reached it, my friends. I'm saying these things to sharing with you because I'm learning too, right? So to become someone who can really obey God at that level, you have to be someone who fellowships with him. How do you fellowship with God? It's good for us to be people who pray, to be people who learn to pray, to be people who learn to speak to our Father. But I want to propose something to you, my friends. Let me be honest with you. My life started to change when I started to read this word. But many a times we have excuses. Oh, you know, I'm busy, I'm parenting, I'm doing uni, I'm working. There's always going to be something for everyone to do. But when you start to read this word, I remember when I started this journey with God nearly 2 years now, I really felt a strong conviction in my heart where God was saying, you're going to read this Bible from Genesis to Revelation because you don't actually know me. You've been a Christian all your life, right? But your vision of my character is so distorted. It started off with a distortion of, oh, you know what? The whole faith. Not from a faith in God, but faith in what God can do. So when God didn't do things, I got disappointed. I got discouraged. And I just was like, you know what? Yes, I'm still a Christian, but listen, I do my own thing because what's the point? I had faith and then it didn't happen. Right? So God was like to me, you don't actually really know my character. The thing is, I have a whole autobiography of my character. That is the Bible. Every one of those books, 66, speaks to my character and points to my love for you through my son from Genesis right to Revelation. And as you read it, I want you to write down the characteristics that you're learning about me. And listen, I started that journey, right? You've been there. The evidence of it is on this page. You see my journey reading the word, right? And when the Old Testament got heavy, I'm like, God, but you sound awful in Leviticus. You sound awful when you're giving all these instructions. Like, where is the love in that? God is so merciful. And he would take me, you know, I would read the Bible. I was like, sometimes I just wake up and I feel like, you know what? Maybe I need to do a bit of the old and the new at the same time. So maybe in the mornings I'm reading the Old Testament and then in the evening I'm reading the new or vice versa. And I started to see that, wow, the things that seemed so harsh in the Old Testament were because God is actually quite loving. The reason why God was saying if you sin, you're going to have to hold an animal and it be killed while you are holding it wasn't because God is a mean God who wanted to see blood and the smell of, you know, animals decomposing everywhere. It was because he was so wanting to be close to his children. But because of sin, there was a separation. And before Jesus came, he was coming up with ways to still be in contact with his children. That is love, my friends. So there's going to be times when it looks like God is being mean, when it looks like God is being so harsh, because we don't have the full picture. Even when God rebukes you, God disciplines those he loves, my friends. But how will you know if you've never read the stories of people like David? Not just what we like about David and Goliath, but he's messing up. You see that in 1 Samuel, in the latest chapters of 1 Samuel. You see that in 1 Chronicles. You know, you see that when David messed up with Bathsheba, when David messed up as a parent with his son Absalom, and the hate and the anger that came in his son, and how he ended up killing, you know, his siblings, and how God still had love and showed David grace. How will you know if you've never picked up that Bible and said, God, show me your character? How will you trust a God whose character you don't know? When he starts to ask for the big guns when it comes to obedience, how will you trust him if you don't know him? You can't. Think of marriage, my friends. Will you just, I hope you're not desperate for marriage, but will you just marry a guy whom you see on the street who says all the nice things and says, you know what, have faith in me. I'm going to give you a good life. Will you just marry him? Or are you going to be like, okay, let's date. Let's spend some time together, my friend. Let's maybe court is the right word. Let's talk. Let's see this, right? Do you have a mentor? Can we have a conversation where, you know, your mentor, right? Someone that you're accountable to can kind of give you a bit of a reference, right? You know, let's work together. Let's see what you're like, you know, in a few seasons at least, right? Won't you do that, my friends? will you just take a man because he's coming and saying, oh, you know what, I'm a Christian and I'm saved? I mean, some people have done that, and maybe the old me would have done that. But now I know that that's how people fall in counterfeits, because the enemy presents what looks like the promise and is not the promise. And you're all excited. You go to church, you give a testimony, you say, oh, I have a testimony. And Satan is probably laughing, thinking, you don't even know what you're talking about. This is not a testimony. This is a setup from the enemy, right? Anyway, I don't want to digress too much. The message is this, my friends. Obedience is hard for us because we don't trust God, including me. I'm not just saying this for you. Obedience is hard because we don't trust God, right? Why do we not trust God? Because we don't know his character. We've not spent enough time with him to trust him. We have faith in him. We know he's our God. We know he's our maker. We know he made the world. We know he's got the power, but we don't trust that he will release that power for our good. You see? So we need to read his word. Yes, we pray. Yes, we fast. But you need his word. That's his autobiography. That is his character. Spend time studying the scriptures, both old and new. Know him from himself and not just from your pastor. And not just from me. And not just from a prophet. It hurts God's heart so much, my friend, how our generation has gone back to depending so much on prophets. Right? People, you see people so hungry, so expectant to receive a word from another man, from another human being, whom they've almost put in a place between them and Jesus. So it's almost like instead of just you, Jesus, God, right? You now have you, man of God, prophet of God, Jesus, then God. Come on, my friends. There's nothing wrong with God speaking through his prophets, and there are many amazing, true. God still raises prophets. God still raises apostles. God still does it. God has not changed his mind about these things. He still does that, right? He still does. But the veil was torn so that you can also hear from God. You don't have to look for a person to say, what is God saying? Let that man of God or woman of God be someone who stands together with you and confirms things that God has already spoken in your own life. Or someone who gives a word and then you go and pray into that word. Pray and see, God, are you in this word? And then you yourself can say, yes, there is confirmation for that word. It's not easy, my friends. Even I'm having to learn to linger a little bit longer and say, God, speak to me. Speak to me also. But I've started through the word. Before I can hear God, just as I'm praying, to say, God, speak to me also. I'm now learning that, you know what? He's already spoken 66 books worth in the Bible, right? Start there. There's already multiple millions, gazillions of prophetic words in the Word. And when you see how God has dealt with his people, you will be able to trust him more. So friends, I don't want to make this too long. I think it's already long. I pray that this word challenges you, not judges you, not condemns you, because those that are in Christ Jesus, we're not condemned, right? It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes or we should be okay in our sin. I read something in the week which really blessed me, which says that, you know what? The new covenant of Christ is for people who are not happy in their sin. It's for people who say, Lord, I don't want to live this sinful life. So therefore, I hold on to what Jesus did. That's the new covenant. It's not for people who are happy with their sin. It's not a passport for sin. It is actually for people who say, God, I don't want to be in sin. So instead of holding on to an animal and that animal being cut every single day, Lord, I thank you that through Jesus, you've given me the ability to be washed by the blood of Jesus when I repent. So those that are in Christ Jesus, repent. Those that are in Christ Jesus, turn away from sin. Those that are in Christ Jesus, don't struggle when they notice character flaws in their lives. They know that, you know what? I don't have to struggle to defend this. I can just say, God, thank you for exposing that there's still envy in my heart. I repent over it. And I ask that your blood washes me clean. Now I ask that your Holy Spirit helps me to deal with it, to work on this. Because there are things that God is going to deliver you from and there are things that you have to put off. So my friends, I'm going to end this message there. The learning for me this week, if I could summarize it, is this. It is hard to obey because the level of obedience for me correlates to the level of how much I trust God. So when God starts to ask me for the big guns, if I don't trust him that he will make a way even in the desert, I'm going to make excuses and not obey. That's when I'm going to say, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting. I just need confirmation before I do this, before I bless someone. I'm like, it's easy, isn't it? That when it comes to doing these big guns, that's when we want to wait on God so much. But when it's for the flesh, we don't want to wait very much. We struggle with, you know, patience. Can you see how the enemy plays us? But my friends, like I said, this is because I'm also on this journey. And as I share this word, it also helps me to recognize that, Lord, help me to get to a place where I can say, you make my feet like hinds' feet so that I can go up that mountain. Versus, Lord, you don't make me go up any mountain. You know, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. No. Yes, God does prepare a table before me in front of my enemies, but that's not what all God does. Sometimes he's going to do that for us. Glory be to God. But sometimes he's going to say, my son, my daughter, I want you to go up the mountain. I want you to come up yonder. I want you to climb up the holy hill. I want you to climb up Mount Zion. You're going to climb up, right? He's not just going to say, I'm going to send a private jet, my child. And the private jet is going to bring you up to my mountain. And then we're going to have a conversation. And then, you know what? A nice parachute is going to bring you down so that you have a nice view. That's not the real gospel, my friends. That's not what it sounds like. Let's not chop, pick and mix what we like and say, God, reveal all of yourself to me. There's going to be moments where you are giving your children. Just like the parent who loves giving good gifts to their children, God, you love giving good gifts to us. But just like any parent, if our child or children want to come to us just because of the gifts, you will be hurt as a parent. And that is the same thing with our God. So you may be listening to the sound of my voice and you have not given your life to Christ. Listen, I want to help you make the most important decision of your life by praying this prayer, just to receive him. Because listen, life in and of itself, outside of God's will, is not worth living. So I'm just wanting to pray with you. And after this prayer, I'll put my email address on the screen. Please do email me. Because it's one thing praying this prayer and, you know, saying, yes, I've received Christ as Lord and personal Savior of my life. But the enemy will always try and bring you backwards. The enemy will always try and entice you. So if you don't have people around you that can support you, that can pray with you, that can disciple you, that can point you to a biblical-based church, the enemy is out there roaring around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. So I always believe that it's important to also offer support in how do you start this journey? You know, what could be evidence of a good church around you? And those are the things that I'd like to help you out with, which is why I put my email address down there. Starting in January, I will be, by God's grace, you know, things are in motion and it looks, you know, it's going to be happening. I speak that, you know, by faith. I will be stepping away from some of my work so that I can make time to actually, you know, offer discipleship to newbies, right? People who are new in Christ, who want to grow in Christ, learning to study the word. It will be weekly Bible study teaching, just, you know, just equipping you to be a true follower of Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do you start to pray? How do you start to read the Bible? And we'll have those sessions on a weekly basis. I'm still praying into it, whether it's going to be live on YouTube and TikTok, or whether it's going to be Zoom like I did last year. Last year, it wasn't just for newbies, it was for everyone. But this year, I feel like God is saying next year is going to be about making true disciples. Because there are many people who you think you've received Christ, my friends, and then, you know, you're just, you know, you've just gone back into the old pigsty. That's not how God wants us to be. After salvation, there's a process of sanctification. And I just want to help you on that journey with God. So anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the word that has revealed to me how much I need Jesus, how much I am in need of a Savior. Lord, I was deep buried in my sin, but today I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I repent over living a life that is not honorable to God. And I ask Heavenly Father that from this day onwards, you receive me. You receive me into your fold. Thank you, Jesus, for extending your hand. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming the living sacrifice for me to be reconciled back to the Father. I confess with my mouth that I believe that Jesus is Lord. I confess with my mouth that Jesus came here in flesh. He was fully God, yet he humbled himself up unto the point of death, dying on that cross, and he carried all my sins, and his blood has washed me white as snow. Jesus is not only a king that came and died on the cross, he also is a lamb. He is also now seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for me, interceding for me. And I receive you, Jesus, as Lord and personal Savior of my life. Come into my life. Let your Holy Spirit now start to teach me what it means to be a follower of Christ, helping me understand the scripture, building a community that will support me around my journey in the name of Jesus. So if you pray this prayer, my friend, like I said, contact me. I've put my number on the screen, email, my email on the screen. And come January also, you'll be the first people to know when the live discipleship classes start. And yeah, until then, my friends, have a lovely week, and I look forward to sharing with you soon as the Lord teaches me. Until then, be blessed. Bye.